Grace and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today, as we continue our sermon series through 1 Corinthians, comes from chapter 9. Paul writes, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So far, our reading. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, while I was preaching those four sermons about sexual immorality and marriage back in July, I couldn't imagine anything being a less comfortable topic than that. And then I turned to chapter 9. Pay your preachers. Great. Talking about money is seriously uncomfortable under any circumstance. Talking about money when the topic is your own salary, that's just not my idea of fun. If I could, I'd prefer to just skip over this topic and go straight into next week's topic of the means of grace, a nice kid-friendly subject if there ever was one. Suppose I could have asked Alan to preach on it since we're not talking about him today, but that would be the coward's way out. And if you say anything about me, I hope it's not I'm a coward. And that's just not the way this works. We can't just pick and choose the sections of the Bible that we talk about. Why else did we spend 2 weeks in Bible study talking about the Jerry Springer show, I mean Judah and Tamar? And we especially can't just ignore an entire important subject of biblical teaching, stewardship, just because it's uncomfortable. Paul talked about it a lot in his writings. Moses devotes multiple chapters to God's regulations for stewardship in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Jesus himself speaks on the subject as much as he does on any other subject throughout his ministry. So we need to talk about stewardship, and that includes talking about what hearers owe to their pastors. Fortunately, this is one of only about 2 times in 1 Corinthians that it comes up, so we won't have to cover this again until November-ish. And so, we turn to 1 Corinthians, where Paul is dealing with what appears to be a very serious situation in Corinth, because it appears as though, from his first couple of verses, the Corinthians had not been respecting him as an apostle because they were not responsible for his support. And yet Paul comes back in verses 1 and 2, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord as he did on the road to Damascus? Are you yourselves, the Corinthians, not my workmanship in the Lord?" If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, no, Corinthians, I am an apostle to you, if to no one else, because you heard the gospel directly from me. Paul insists that he and Barnabas are absolutely apostles sent by the Holy Spirit to them to preach to them. He insists that they have a right, he and Barnabas have a right to the same consideration afforded to the other apostles, the other missionaries who have gone out from Jerusalem and from the other churches in Judea to all of the Gentile believers. They could bring a believing wife with them if Paul were himself married. But as we've already talked about in the other uncomfortable subject, he was not. They could, if they so desired, receive their sustenance from the believers to whom they were preaching. Paul, however, hasn't been doing so. Paul chose to receive his support from other groups of believers, not from the Corinthians themselves. Paul supported himself in Corinth by plying his trade as a tent maker, working with a couple of the other believers, making tents to earn his living that way. He didn't want to put any obstacles in their way by demanding support, and so he supported himself. But this still does not absolve the Corinthians of responsibility for tending to the support of other apostles who are sent to them, or tending to the support of the pastors and elders who are raised up from among them. And it also does not absolve the Corinthians of the responsibility of honoring Paul as the one who speaks God's word to them, in fact, as the first one to speak God's word to them. And yet, even though Paul has not taken advantage of this right, the right to receive his support from the Corinthians themselves, he reminds the Corinthians that it is there. You're probably thinking, okay, Pastor, so what does all of this have to do with us? After all, we are paying your salary. And there are a couple of things that we can look at here as we try to apply Paul's words to ourselves today. The first and most fundamental application is that hearers owe their pastors respect and honor. Now, this doesn't mean respecting and honoring the person alone for who he is, or at least beyond what he has earned among you. But it does mean respecting and honoring the office because of what and who it represents. The pastor is the one whom you have called to bring you God's word and to give to you God's gifts. The pastor it's not because of something special in the pastor that he is here, but because of something special in the one who called him, that is God. God calling the pastor through the congregation to serve in a particular place. And so when I, as your pastor, speak the words of institution in a few minutes at the altar, you will receive Christ's body and blood. When I spoke the absolution at the beginning of the service, your sins were forgiven. When I baptize a child at this font, that child is now God. Their sins are washed away. And that's not because of anything in the pastor. Thank God it's not. It is because God is the one doing it. The pastor is just the tool he uses for the job. And so, similarly, just as the office of President of the United States commands a certain level of respect from American citizens, regardless of your personal feelings with regard to the man in the office, the office of pastor also commands a certain level of respect from the congregation. That is what Paul is saying in verses 1 and 2, If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He is called by God. They should respect him. And then we can also look at what hearers owe to their pastors. Certain pastors, they owe a higher level of personal respect when there is a closer relationship. And that's something that I've learned over the 4 years here, that Trinity has been blessed with a number of good, faithful pastors over its 124-year history. Since arriving, I've found a number of members who had a very close personal relationship with one or more previous pastors. Perhaps the pastor who performed your wedding, the pastor that baptized or confirmed you, the pastor that buried your parents or that confirmed and baptized your children. Any of these incidents may lead to a certain level of higher personal respect for that specific pastor. For some members, perhaps it's Pastor Newman was their pastor because he confirmed or married them. For others, perhaps it was Pastor Woolman who was your pastor because he baptized your children. I sometimes wonder, when I leave, who will consider me to be their pastor? Not from any pride, but simply a question of legacy. Who is going to have that relationship with me or with the next pastor to be here? It is good to honor and respect the pastor who proclaimed God's word to you first or in your most formative years or who served you during the most difficult times of your life. And yet at the same time, it is also important to give honor and respect to the current pastor as well, not because of who he is, but because of who he represents. And this doesn't just apply to me. As I said before, we owe honor and respect to whomever holds the office of pastor. And then, of course, the third place we can apply this is that honoring and respecting the office includes financial support as well. And this is a subject that, as I said, is uncomfortable for you to hear, and it's at least as uncomfortable, probably more, for me to speak about. But Paul speaks about it, so I guess I'd better speak about it too. And that's why it's coming up, not because I'm looking for a raise. Please don't get that idea from this. Being a pastor is a full-time job and needs to be compensated as such, is what Paul says in verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Then he also looks at a couple of other examples of people who serve at another's bequest and have a right to be compensated for their service. Soldiers, farmers, shepherds, all of them work for another and thus receive their compensation from their work. And so in verses 9 through 11, Paul reminds them that hearers also owe their pastors financial respect or financial support. But this doesn't just go one way. Pastors also owe their hearers service and support as well. Pastors are responsible for proclaiming the gospel on a weekly and daily basis. Pastors are responsible for sharing God's blessings of word and sacrament. Pastors call you to repentance and forgive your sins in Christ's name. Both pastors and hearers are called to their service by the same God, and both pastors and hearers are called to serve sacrificially, sacrificing for one another in the common goal of the mission of the church. And that's really what the relationship is between pastors and hearers, one of sacrifice and service. Pastors sacrifice their time and energy to bring you God's comfort and forgiveness. Hearers sacrifice their time and energy and money to support the preaching of God's word in any way they can. Jesus himself gives us the best example of this in his service and in his sacrifice. He did not consider what was asked of him too great of a price. He laid down his very life in service to those whom he loved. pastors and hearers aren't called to die for the church. That's not a healthy way to serve. But we are all called to serve together, sacrificing ourselves and our own ambitions and our own resources for each other. Not because they are owed, but because as we have been given freely, we freely give. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen. And at this point, I really